Thank you, and we are happy to be on the air again with a wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Now, grace, of course, is for the sinner, for those who have no light beyond the grave, no hope beyond the tomb, who do not know Christ as their Savior. To such God offers salvation by grace through faith in Christ who died for our sins. But grace does more than that. Titus 2 and the 11th verse and the 12th verse says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, that is why, as we turn again to our lessons in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, we find him in the first part of chapter 3, from verses 1 to 14, exhorting believers. I'm saying exhorting believers now. Those who are without Christ, those who have not trusted him, are not even included in this. They're trying to do better, or even doing better would not save them, for salvation is to him that worketh not, but believeth. But I say he exhorts believers to put off the sins of the old nature and to put on, as the elect of God, inner feelings of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and above all, he says, genuine love. And so, he says in verse 15, "And so let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Ah, it is one of the inexorable, unchangeable rules of true Christianity that it is only sin that robs us of peace. Now, peace is one of the greatest blessings the human heart can contain. It is the very opposite of the tension and fear and uncertainty that so upset and unnerve many in our day. But these tensions and this uncertainty so often comes from sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells believers, now Christ has paid for your sin and you've accepted him as your Savior. Now don't do the very things for which the ungodly will someday be cast out of God's presence and be punished. Don't do those very things for which Christ died. Do what is right. Put off all that is earthly in you and all that is of the old nature, and put on these virtues that that honor God, and the peace of God will rule your hearts. But wait a minute. We cannot enjoy the peace of God until we have experienced peace with God. Now, the same apostle speaks of this in other passages. For example, in the last verse of Romans 4 and the first of Romans 5. There he tells us that Jesus Christ was delivered, that is, delivered over to death for our offenses, and raised again on account of our justification. That is, he died to pay for our sins, and because they were fully paid for, and therefore the believers are justified, therefore he was raised from the dead. Someone has said he died to pay the debt, and he rose to prove that the debt was paid. And so he goes on in Romans 5 in the first verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's a wonderful truth. Those without Christ cannot have peace with God. Remember, God cares what you do about Christ. It was an infinite love that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ gave himself to die in shame and disgrace on a cruel cross for sins he had never committed, for your sins and mine. And because of this, the Father loves him the more dearly. And as we read in John 3, the 35th and 36th verses, God the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now there are many that go on, they continue with their drinking and pursuing pleasures and dancing and revelry. They don't care that Christ died. They don't believe he died for their sins. Well, God cares, especially since he has made this fact so widely known in his word, and as the word has been preached over the radio and in churches and open air meetings and through literature all over the world. Now then, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not at peace with God. But you may be. You may be justified by faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. That's what Romans 4:5 says. Why don't you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? And you will know the joy of peace with God. Now, after you have come to experience peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, after the barrier of sin has been taken away because you have accepted God's word that Christ died for your sins, after that, you may then enjoy the peace of God. Oh, that is a wonderful portion for any believer to possess, and many do not. Just think, there is nothing that disturbs God in his heaven. God is on the throne, and this whole universe runs according to his plan. We read in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And again and again in that first chapter of Ephesians, we read those phrases, after the good pleasure of his will, and according to his good pleasure, and according to his purpose, according to his will, and so on. So God is serene above all the troubles and sorrows of this world. Not that he's not concerned about them. Not that he doesn't want to help you in your trouble. But he is not in any trouble. Now, the peace of God you may experience, my dear Christian friend. How? Well, in our last lesson, we saw that. The apostle shows that the only thing that really disturbs the believer is when he indulges in the very sins for which Christ died. When he indulges in those sins that he knows are going to cost the unsaved a very great deal as they're punished at the bar of God for them. So the apostle says, oh, put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, dishonesty, lie not one to another, and so on. And put on mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness and love. Now, it is as we seek, we believers, seek by his grace to put off those sins that once cursed us, and as we seek by his grace to live the kind of life that honors him, it is as we do this that we enjoy the peace of God. He says, do all of this, and then verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But I can almost hear someone say, oh, but Mr. Sam, how can that be? Because entirely apart from sin, there are many difficulties and adversities and sorrows and troubles that beset not only the unbeliever, but beset believers in Christ. Now how then may they have this peace of God ruling in their hearts if they seek to please Him? Well, they may. The fourth chapter of Philippians tells us, deals with these adversities and difficulties. He says in verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep," that is, shall garrison, shall guard "your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'm afraid that we as believers don't leave everything to Him enough. I talked with a young lady just very recently. Mrs. Stamm and I were in a restaurant in the South, and this young waitress got talking with us, wanted to know where we were from, and we got talking soon about the Lord and about her own spiritual welfare, and was she truly a born-again Christian? Was she trusting Christ as her Savior? And she said, "Oh, indeed I am." And she said, "Do you know, the Lord taught me something so wonderful just recently." And then she told us how she had a little baby that was now 7 months old. But when that baby was 2 months old, she had contracted a very serious disease for a little child of that age. And the doctors told her she can't live for 2 more weeks, so don't be too disappointed. Your baby's going to die. And she told how she cried and prayed and claimed deliverance for that baby, and said how the Lord had promised to answer prayer and so on. And she said the time went by, 1 week was gone, and the baby was much worse. And the doctor said she may go in just a few days. Prepare yourself. And then she said, "I realized that I wasn't praying in the right way. And I went to my knees that night and I said, 'Lord, now I know perfectly well that you'll do what's best for me. I know you love me. You said it in your word and I believe it. And whatever you do, I know is for the best. So just help me to understand that somehow. Help me to understand that you're working things out for my good.'" And she said, "I just left it with the Lord that way and I felt much better. And what do you think?" she said. "The next day I came to the hospital and they greeted me with smiles and said, 'It looks like your baby's going to pull through.' And soon she was completely over her illness and now she's a child of 7 months old." She said, "Oh, was I a happy girl. Was I glad that I had just left it with the Lord?" Now, beloved, in this dispensation of grace, faith and grace both are raised to their very highest levels. And that's why Philippians 4 says to us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and He'll do whatever you ask? No. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there you are, if you please, with the double recipe for enjoying the peace of God. First of all, as far as your behavior, conduct is concerned, by His grace, through faith, live a life that honors your blessed Lord and Savior who died for you. And as to the circumstances that may surround, even beset you, leave them all with Him. He works all things together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. But as wonderful as it is to experience the peace of God, peace is a passive thing. And now in the next two verses, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, the apostle turns to the active. And he says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." Now we're going to stop with just that exhortation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How grossly that phrase or that sentence has been misunderstood. It is on the basis of this very verse that people have thought of composing or compiling red letter New Testaments. And they advertise the supposed or the alleged fact that all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are printed in red in these red letter New Testaments. Don't you ever believe it, my dear friends. For those red letter New Testaments omit or pass over the very red letter words of the Lord Jesus and print them in black instead of red. What are his red letter words? Ah, those which he revealed from his glory in heaven as he ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God through the Apostle Paul. The red letter words of Christ, his greatest message of all, is found in the Pauline epistles. How often the Apostle Paul states this, and how clearly, and in what varied phraseology. Galatians 1:11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, I didn't receive from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, how often he uses similar phraseology. 1 Thessalonians 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. And consistently throughout his epistles, he makes it clear that his writings are a revelation from the glorified Lord in heaven. They are the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the world again through the chief of sinners saved by grace. Ah, but somebody says, then he didn't write them. Of course not. He didn't write any part of the Bible. That is, as Jesus Christ the Son, he didn't. The four Gospels are the records of his earthly ministry, and you find there the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the things that, or some of the things that he said. But he didn't write them himself. What is the difference whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Paul writes them down if they are the accurate and exact words of the Lord Jesus? They are certainly of paramount importance to us. And the epistles of Paul are of the greater importance because they supersede what he said when he was on earth. When he was on earth, he was under the law, and he taught others to be under the law. He went to the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath, as was his custom, and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. But when that gospel, when that kingdom, when that king were rejected, when Christ was rejected as an exile in heaven, it was then that he reached down from his glory at the Father's right hand and revealed to the very leader of the rebellion the wonderful, wonderful message of his grace. This is what the apostle means when he says, let the word of Christ, this word of Christ, this word that he has been proclaiming, this great and glorious message that had been entrusted to him, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. That's what he's talking about. These very epistles that we're studying in these broadcasts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now you must do something about that, my Christian friend. You must take the time to study the epistles of Paul. For it is Paul, no other writer of the Bible, who says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And this does not exclude the Jew. For you see, first, God had only one nation on earth, as again he will have when he resumes his kingdom, his prophetic program. But during this dispensation of grace, the gospel goes to all nations, and that's what the word Gentile simply means, the nations. And the apostle says, I am the apostle to the nations. I magnify my office. Now he goes on in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How beautiful. In this dispensation of grace, God would have his people be cheerful, happy people because of what he's done for them and because of the fact that it is his purpose in the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have the same idea in the Ephesian epistle, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Wherefore he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will or what the purpose of the Lord is. Then verse 19, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, he would have us be happy in the grace that he has given to us, rejoicing constantly in the exceeding riches of his grace. The time is flying, but I would like to draw your attention to one more verse because it goes with the passage that we're studying. And that's the 17th verse of Colossians 3. And he says, now first of all, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. People are so often asking us, writing letters, is this wrong or is that wrong? Ah, let this be the touchstone. Whatever you can do to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God with thanksgiving, that is right to do. If you can't do it to his glory, it is wrong. You say, well, what about such natural daily things as the food I drink and the or I eat and the coffee and the milk that I drink? He covers that too. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is the great lesson that Paul would teach us. In this passage here, believers are saved by grace in order that they in turn might prove a spiritual blessing to others. And the only way in which they can do this is to truly live as the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins.